Is Jesus the only way to salvation? Or, okay, good. I hear some yeses. That's good. I think most of you agree with that, if not all of you, a large percentage of you agree with that. But I want to tell you that whether you're dealing with this question or not, you're going to. Because as we move into the future, now I'm not saying you'll struggle with it, but you're going to deal with this question because you're either going to have friends at some point, maybe you already do, maybe your kids are going to have friends, maybe your grandkids are going to have friends who don't believe that Jesus is the only way. In fact, there's a whole movement of people that are believing in what they're calling now a religion known as Chrislam, which is kind of a combination of Christianity and Islam, claiming that we serve the same God. So it's important for us to understand why Jesus is the only way, why we believe the Bible teaches that he is, because these religions, these Eastern religions, are becoming more prominent in the United States. We see more Muslim mosques. We see more Hindu temples. We see New Age seminars going on all the time. And so we'd better be ready to answer that question, why we believe Jesus is the only way. So you're going to encounter an increasing number of people who might disagree with you on this. Maybe members of your own family who have been influenced by other religions. It's going to come to a point where you got to deal with this. And when that happens, are you going to just kind of say, well, you know, whatever you believe, that's okay. You know, one religion is just as good as another. Are you going to try to convince them what the Bible teaches about Jesus? Why listen to Jesus' command even to go into all the world? If all religions are the same, why do we even bother with missions? Why do we even care if other people know about Jesus Christ or not, if all religions are the same? Let me ask you this question. If you were on the Titanic and you insisted that people get off the ship and they get onto a lifeboat or they're going to be lost, are you going to worry about whether people think you're exclusionist or not? Are you going to worry about whether people say, oh, you're just being dogmatic, that's not really going to happen? No, because it's true. You know that it's true. If you're on the Titanic, it's going down. You know if you don't get off, you don't get in a lifeboat, you're going to die. If you're a Christian and you say Jesus is the only way, you're lost without him. This world is lost without him. I'm telling you, people are going to call you intolerant. They're going to say you're dogmatic. They're even going to call you hateful. Unless, of course, it's true. And so before you dismiss the claims of Jesus, you need to ask yourself, not is this true, or not is this intolerant, but is it true? Because here's the deal. The basic tenet of the Christian faith from the very beginning is that Jesus is the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts chapter 4, Simon Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. The Apostle Paul believed that very strongly. He said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, I wish that I could, that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And so what Paul was saying to the Jewish people is this, I'd be willing to give up my own salvation if I could just persuade my brothers that Jesus is the Messiah. Now that's pretty strong, don't you think? If someone like Paul were to say that. The early Christians were martyred for their faith. Not because they believed that Jesus was a God, but because they believed that Jesus was the only God. I'm just going to tell you, if I were alive in the first century and someone was coming after me for my faith and I was just saying, oh, well, Jesus is a God, he's just one of many ways, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for that. But that's what the early believers were willing to do, the apostles were willing to do. Because here's the deal. Romans, they were willing to tolerate other gods, but the Christians were willing to die at the stake. They were willing to be thrown into the arenas in front of wild beasts and just be ripped apart because they believed that Jesus was God. Not just one of them. And you're not going to get in trouble in our politically correct society by saying that Christianity is an okay religion, but where you're going to get yourself in trouble is when you stand up and you say, Christianity is the only way. So if you're here today and you're investigating Christianity, or if you're a young person and you're just kind of like questioning maybe the exclusivity of what your parents have been saying all of this time, I want you to consider some reminders this morning. Three basic reminders as we get going here. Reminder number one, the Bible is the source of truth for the Christians. The Bible is the source of truth. What a lot of religions do is they'll point to one particular person and they'll say, he's the source of truth on earth. He's God's spokesperson, or maybe some will say, well, I know the Bible says this, but human reasoning tells me this. The Bible is the sole source of truth for the Christian. And so we begin with this premise that the Bible is exactly what it claims to be. It is the written word of God. The Bible says this, man in his wisdom does not know God. So by our intellectual pursuits, which is where a lot of people try to find out who God is, through our intellectual pursuits, we'll never get there. We'll never get there. We will never arrive at who God is unless it's revealed to us. And God has done that through his word. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So as a Christian, we can't get to the truth by just subjective human reasoning or just by studying this particular writing or just doing it all on our own. It can only come by the word of God. Reminder number two is this. Truth, by definition, excludes everything that contradicts it. Okay? Truth, by definition, excludes everything that contradicts it. 2 + 2 = 4. Anybody going to argue that with me? Now, there's a couple of you out there don't do so well in math. You're questioning it right now, but I think you're with me on this, okay? That excludes the number 5. It excludes the number 6. It excludes the number 8. 2 + 2 = 4. The only truth that can be in that statement is 2 + 2 = 4. The telephone number for this church is 812-372-3789. If you dial the correct area code, you can still dial every other number that there is, any combination you want to, you're not going to get there. If you want to reach this church, you have to dial 812-372-3789. Truth is, there are no $15 bills in United States currency. If you run into a $15 bill, guess what? It's not truth. It's not good. It's not accurate. In fact, that reminds me of a story of a counterfeiter out of New York who goes to his partner. He says, hey, I got to tell you, I goofed up. I just accidentally printed a bunch of $15 bills. And his partner said, well, I'll tell you what, I got a plan. I know what we can do. Let's drive down to Kentucky. And we can, now this is not a knock on Kentucky. Come on, work with me, church. Gosh, I can't believe you're going there already. We can unload these $15 bills down there. And so these counterfeiters walk into the bank in Kentucky and they say, hey, can we get some change for these $15 bills? And the banker said, yeah, just a minute, and comes back and gives them 2 6s and a 3. So, okay, that's not true either, all right? That is not a true story, all right? But here's the deal. There's one religion that says there's only one God. That's what we believe. Others say there are many gods. Which one are you going to choose? Others don't believe what we believe. One says Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Others say he's not. One says the Bible is God's word. Others say it's just a book of fables. One religion says marriage is to be a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman, one partner. Another says, well, you know what? Polygamy is permissible. One religion says all races are loved by God. Another says one race is superior and is sometimes permissible to kill people of a different color. One says women are of equal value to God and are to be treated with gentleness and respect. Another teaches that women are to be physically mutilated when they're young children because they are objects of men's pleasure and they won't be subject to sexual temptation if we just take care of it whenever they're kids. There's religions that teach that. One teaches the reality of heaven and hell. Others deny both. One says, we get to God simply by His grace. Another says, no, you must pray. You got to do a pilgrimage. You must do so many good works. You have to earn God's favor. One says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Another says, no, you got to go through a series of reincarnation experiences to eventually be absorbed into the whole universe. You see, they can't all be true. They can't all be true. Those are contradictory statements. Okay? There's drastic differences between what the Bible teaches is true and what other world religions teach. And that makes them irreconcilable. Truth is, by very nature, something that excludes that which contradicts it. So don't forget that. And then reminder number three, a Christian is to share the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Our forefathers in this country wisely included in the Constitution an understanding that all religions be respected. Every religion in America is given freedom of expression, but that's not to be interpreted as meaning that all religions are equally true. Our forefathers meant to say that the occult, which worships Satan, they never meant to say that that's equally true with Christianity. They never meant to say that, you know. It was their intent that there would be a free debate in the marketplace of ideas and that truth would prevail. By looking at God's word, truth would prevail. So Christians are not to be silent, but we're to be respectful. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to be gentle. Let's say that I invested $1,000 in a stock this year. 1 year it doubles. I got $2,000. I reinvest that in the same stock. Next year it gets $4,000. It doubles every year for the next several years. After 5 years, I've got $32,000. And that's a sound investment. That's pretty good. I've got a friend that's complaining that he's just got his money tied up in a savings account. It's only getting 3% interest. I'm not his friend if I don't begin to share that investment that I'm a part of, am I? If I'm involved in something that's that good and I believe in it and I've invested in it and I'm totally sold out to it and I have the utmost confidence in it, I've got to do that with my friend, don't I? Now, if he chooses to participate in that investment or not, that's up to him. But I'm going to try to persuade him that, hey, this is a good thing for you to do. Now, if we are equally convinced that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and we have this treasure of eternal life, we are not people's friends if we don't share what they don't have. Now, with those things in mind, listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. We all know verse 16, but 17 and 18 might be a little bit cloudier. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Three important principles that we need to remember here this morning. Now remember, these are the words of Jesus spoken to a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. I want you to see these three important principles that we're taught about salvation. Number one, there's one God who is creator and judge. When Jesus said, God so loved the world, Nicodemus knew that he was referring to the one God that he already worshiped. He knew that he was referring to the creator of all things because of the Jewish scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Did not God, one God, create us? So when Jesus says this to Nicodemus, he knows that he's talking about the one true God and that he created all of us. Now, when you look at Mount Rushmore, what do you conclude? Do you look at that and you say, you know what? I just about bet that whenever there was a bad sandstorm that rolled through the Dakotas 1 year, that when it left, those things were left. You know that those faces were not put there by random chance. Somebody designed them. There has to be an intelligent creator of what we see there. There has to be an intelligent designer. Or when we look at Stonehenge, you know, the mysterious pilings of rocks, and you look at that and it's kind of shaped like a clock. You don't look at that and you say, what, did an earthquake come and just put those rocks on top of one another? Did a tornado come and just kind of spin all of those things into place? No, scholars are trying to figure out, how did they get those rocks on top of one another? What were they thinking at that particular time? You know, even though they didn't know much about a clock, They didn't really know a whole lot about the changing of seasons, but this is the purpose that they put together Stonehenge. How can anyone look at the pattern and the design of a human body, which is much more complex than Mount Everest, and say, oh, we just kind of got here accidentally? A whole random series of things happened, and then boom, all of a sudden, here we are. Or how could they look at the delicate balance of nature, which is much more intricate than Stonehenge, and conclude, you know what, we're here by chance. There has to be a creator. There has to be a designer. That's why the Bible says the fool is the one who says in their heart, there's no God. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Folks, we are without excuse to acknowledge that there's a God, that there's a creator. God has revealed Himself to us. Now, Nicodemus knew when Jesus said, God so loved the world, that He was talking about the God who is the judge of all, the God who created everything that there is, because the Jewish people knew that. They knew that Moses had been called up to Mount Sinai, and God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And here's the moral code that you live by. You're to worship me only. You're to honor my name. You're to treat each other with love and respect. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. We have all of these things that God told us that we weren't to do. And He knew that one day when life was over, Nicodemus knew this, when life was over, one day we were going to stand before that judge. Now, I'll be honest. I don't know if anybody really likes to hear about judgment. I don't know if anybody really likes to hear about hell. If it were up to me, man, I would love for that not to be there, to be honest. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that change everything if that didn't exist? But it does. God put it there, you know? Nobody likes to hear about it, but the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so God created this world, and He set into place all of these different rules. And don't you think that it makes sense that if God's the one who created it, He ought to be able to establish the rules, right? In fact, think about this for just a minute. 1964, I did a little research on this. 1964, Otter Creek Golf Course was built back in 1964, okay? Whoever it was that started Otter Creek, some of you probably know this, I don't. But anyway, they hired a guy by the name of Robert Trent Jones and Reese Jones. They created this beautiful golf course. Now it's owned by the city of Columbus, I understand, but it was created back 1964, 56 years ago or so, by the powers that be. And I'm guessing they spent a lot of money creating that golf course, and the powers that be were able to establish rules, and they were able to establish fees that people were to follow if they wanted to be a part of that. I looked it up today. It costs you $2,650 if you want to be a member there. That's what I said. Whew. Yeah, okay. $2,650 if you want to be. There's dress codes. There's behavior codes. And so if you don't pay and you don't dress a certain way and you don't act a certain way, you don't have the right to participate in playing golf on that golf course, right? No one's going to protest that. No one's going to say, well, that's not fair. Isn't that what we do with God all the time? God created the world and everything in it. And we say, well, those rules that He's established, I just can't live by those. Those aren't fair. Those aren't right. No. Well, if you don't like that, start your own universe somewhere, I guess. I mean, I don't know. What are you going to say? You know? But as long as you're living in this world, you gotta follow His rules. Now, if there is only one God who's our creator and judge, that means all other gods are false. Okay, so we're establishing this. If God is who He says He is, all other gods are false, because truth, by definition, excludes that which contradicts it, right? So no matter how strongly we believe in other gods, there's only one. But some people will manufacture a God and they'll say, well, you know, my God would never punish anybody. My God would never send anybody to hell. He's just not that way. Not my God, not the God I serve. The God I serve would never allow His Son to shed His blood for my sins. If He's a loving God, He'd never put His own Son through that. The God I worship is going to grant salvation to everybody if they're just good enough, even if they're not good enough. There's no way that a loving God would send somebody to hell. But frankly, it doesn't matter what the God of your imagination would do or wouldn't do. No. You can say, well, my minister would never lose his temper on the golf course. My minister would never get mad after striking a 3-foot putt and missing it by 4 feet and pound his putter into the ground. My minister would never do. You can say that if you want. But it doesn't matter what the minister of your imagination would do. What matters is what Kendall actually does. And yeah. So you can manufacture a God. Actually, he normally says like beans or golly or gee whiz or something like that. He's actually, I hate to say, he's pretty good on the golf course in that regard. But you can manufacture a God, or you can trust in a God who's real. Principle number 2, God has one Son who is Savior and Lord. Jesus is completely unique. In all the history of mankind, there's no one ever like Him. He said to Nicodemus, God, the Creator and Judge, so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And Jesus was referring to Himself. Jesus is unique in His claim to be deity. He said, I'm God's one and only Son. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says in John 5:18, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him, because He was calling Himself the Son of God. He was putting Himself on equal ground with God. And Jesus was unique in all of His miracles. Nobody in all of history was able to perform the miracles that Jesus did. He made the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame to walk. And He brought dead people back to life. And nobody demonstrated the kind of power over nature like Jesus did. Jesus could speak to the waves. And pew, it stopped. Jesus could take 5 loaves and 2 fish, as we read in John 10. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. He feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, believe in the miracles so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is unique in His atonement. Because He claimed to be God, they arrested Him. They put Him through a mock trial and they tortured Him and they eventually nailed Him to a Roman cross. And for 6 excruciating hours, He suffered. And then He died. But His death was not a martyr's death. It was a substitutionary death for us. It was an atoning death for our sins. He died the death that we deserve. Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me. He could have called the angels of heaven to save Him, but He didn't. He went through that torture for you and for me. See, Jesus became payment for our sin because we couldn't pay for it. We couldn't do enough good things to earn our way. We couldn't even shed our own blood. Our own blood shed would not atone for our sins because we are so far from perfect. But other leaders in the world say, follow me and die for me. Jesus said, follow me, I'll die for you. And only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is qualified to be offered as payment for our sins. No other religious leader in the history of the world even pretended to do that. Listen to what R.C. Sproul wrote. Moses could meditate on the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings. But none of these men was qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Jesus alone. It's qualified. And then Jesus was unique in His resurrection. He repeatedly said to His disciples, destroy this temple 3 days. I'll build it again. I lay down my life. And I'll take it up again. Now, Jesus predicted His death and He predicted He would come back to life. He did exactly what He claimed He would do. And that's not a fable. That's a historical fact. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people at once. What do you think would happen if in a court of law they were having some type of trial and over 500 witnesses show up at the trial, and all 500 of these witnesses testify to the same thing? You think that would carry much weight? Absolutely. We see people go to death row because of one witness. 500 people saw Jesus alive after his death. See, here's the deal. Christianity is not just another world philosophy. It's historically true. It's not just a system of morals in which to live your life by. It's worshiping Jesus Christ. There's never been in all the world, nor will there ever be, another person like Jesus Christ. When Thomas saw him alive after the resurrection, what did he say after he was able to put his hands in his side? My Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, oh, Thomas, you're overreacting. Stop it. Get away from me. No, I'm not. He said, blessed are you, Thomas. You've seen and you believe, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. So Jesus is not just a Savior. He's not just a ticket to heaven. He's the Lord over everything, the Lord over all creation. He needs to be the Lord of your life. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And I want you to be my witnesses. And that brings us to the third principle. There's only one way to salvation. So to answer the question that I think all of you had already answered right up front, is Jesus the only way? Yeah, he's the only way to salvation. There's only one God who's the creator and judge. There's only one Son of God who's the Savior and the Lord. There's only one way to salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. We're saved from the consequences of our sin through Jesus Christ. All religions of the world say, if you want to get to God, you got to do something. You ever notice that? If you want to get to God, here's what you got to do. You got to do something. But Christianity says God has already done it for you. And what you need to do is just place your hope and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for your sin. You can't please God by your efforts. You can't earn your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know that Buddhists have a story that's similar to the prodigal son? A few weeks ago, we preached on the prodigal son. The Buddhists have a story that's very similar to that, but what they teach is that when the wayward son comes home, he has to work in servitude to the father for several number of years to earn his father's favor, and then he can be reinstituted into the family. That's not what Jesus teaches. The son comes home. The father embraces him, and he's immediately restored to the family. That's what happens when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. At this time, we want to offer you an opportunity to maybe make that decision. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that when the service started, kind of on the fence about whether you believe Jesus is who he said he was. Maybe today you want to respond to that by confessing him as the Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized into him. Or maybe you've done that, but you've just been kind of like, well, you know what? God, I think some of these other religions, they've got a lot of good things to say too, and so maybe they're just as valid as what Christianity is. I would urge you to continue to do some study. Continue to share with people why Jesus is different. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as the worship team starts to play this song, I think that my favorite part about what Jesus does for us is he says, I don't expect you to go clean yourself up first and then come to me. He says, just as you are, come. And I'll worry about cleaning you up as we go. So as we sing this song, if you have a need this morning, we encourage you to come to the front and place that need at the feet of Jesus.